Well, good morning, church. It's good to be with you today. My name's Mike. I'm one of the pastors here. And I remember when I first became a dad all the way back in 2005, and I had expectations about what that was going to be like. My wife, Sarah, and I decided that I would work and she would stay home with the kids and she would homeschool them. And so I had this all figured out in my mind. Follow me. I'd work a bunch of hours each day, I'd meet with people, I'd solve problems, I'd help people, and then I'd just come home and I'd rest. I'd get in the recliner and I'd put my feet up after my wife greeted me with a kiss at the door. She'd get me a snack and something to drink. She might even rub my feet and my shoulders. I'd sit there waiting for supper to get ready and just relax from a long, hard day at work. How'd that go, Sarah? Not well. It didn't go that way, needless to say. You guys figured me out. I'm sharing a silly example, right? But in reality, I did have expectations. I had expectations about what it would look like to rest after a long day of work. I mean, I'd come home tired. And I'd have these expectations, and often they wouldn't be met. Because there were chores to do and there were kids to take care of. You walk in the door and there was one day Sarah handed me one of the kids and said, I need a break. And I don't blame her. After a long day with the kids in the house, she is looking for someone to come home and care for her and the kids in the house as well. A teammate. That's what marriage is about. And so what I had to figure out, I had to wrestle with this. What is it supposed to look like to rest after a long day of work? I had expectations. Sarah had expectations. And what I learned was that in our first few years of marriage, neither of us had our expectations met very well. And so, church, this is what we're going to talk about today is expectations. What do you do when your expectations aren't met? You have it in your mind kind of set like this is the direction. This is what I want to happen. But it doesn't happen. And not only that, you're overwhelmed, you're tired, you're weary, without any sense of rest on the horizon in your life. And so often, when this happens, if you're like me, we struggle with our emotions. We get anxious, we get afraid, we get controlling, whatever it would be. And so have you ever wondered, why do you get stuck in anxiety? Why do you feel threatened by others who are doing things differently than you? Why do you feel the need to always have it your way? Why do you look at what is good and think there's a problem or there could be a problem? Well, what happens is fear comes into our lives. And we arrive at fear because while we desire to be cared for by certainty and comfort, we feel like we're lacking. That's how we feel. And therefore, fear drives us to seek greater and greater control. And our desire for control only leads us to avoidance and anger and snowballing anxiety in our lives. And so what do? We cling to whatever we possibly can for a sense of control in our lives, even when it's only a delusion. And it's in this state of our lives that we manipulate others under the umbrella of care. We micromanage circumstances to try to gain a sense of stability or sure-footedness. We add more rules to obey because they give us this illustration or this illusion that we can actually fix the problem or there won't be a problem in the future, that the rules will just take care of it. All the while, we've subtly allowed the idols of certainty and comfort to control us. And we've lost sight of our shepherd. Ultimately, we lack a sense of certainty and comfort. And when this happens, it's rooted in this idea that we're not seeing or walking with our Lord. And so we seek greater control in our lives because we don't trust God. We're not looking to God to be our source of certainty and comfort in our lives. Now, this message series we started last week is called Union with Christ because in many ways, Psalm 23 is actually the answer to this question, what does it mean to be united to Christ? And now our union with Christ actually tells us the Lord is our shepherd. And so today we're going to see that your shepherd, he will provide all that you need. He's going to fill your lack. He in his own way, he will fulfill your unmet expectations. He will fulfill your lack of rest. And the reason for that is because the Lord is the one who actually defines our expectations, and he is our rest. And so our problem with lack is not that we're not being cared for. It's not that we're not being provided for. It's actually that we forget that care and provision are right in front of us. We forget that we go about our lives and we forget, we lose sight of who our shepherd is and what he's already given us. And when we do that, of course we're going to feel like we lack. And so church, this series is about remembering. So remember what Psalm 23 tells us. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so here's the big idea from verses 1 and 2, which we'll look at today. Because the Lord provides, I shall not want. This means that you'll lack nothing. You'll actually have all that you need in Christ. Look at these words of hope again in verses 1 and 2. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Our not wanting is actually rooted in who the shepherd is, which we looked at last week. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. The Lord provides. He provides in such a way that your lack will be no more. And so what does the Lord provide? Well, we're going to look at two things today. The first is new expectations. Because the Lord actually defines our expectations in life, and they're good. Let me tell you a story. There was a shepherd long ago named Abraham who lived many, many years ago. God promised him a son in his old age. He was married to his wife Sarah. And so Abraham had expectations that this son would come. But the son, he didn't come right away. Because Abraham and Sarah, they were so old, it didn't look like God was going to provide in their old age. But you know what happened? He did. Isaac was born to Abraham. Still, Abraham had expectations about how his life was going to go. Now the hard part was over, right? Now I just raise him up and he'll be this father of many nations and so on and so on and so on. And so then Isaac, he grows up. God confronts Abraham with a different plan. And let me read this to you out of Genesis 22. We'll have this on the screen. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Can you imagine? I can't. As crazy as this sounds, Abraham, he's so grounded in faith in God, he obeys God. And so he gets up early in the morning and he makes all the preparations and he asks his son Isaac to bring the wood for the burnt offering. And as they're on their way to make the sacrifice, Isaac and Abraham, they dialogue. Verse 7, Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father," he said. And he said to him, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them, together. Now, when they get to the place that God asked them to go, Abraham, he still obeys God. He builds this altar. Let me read you the rest of the story, starting in verse 10. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called upon him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. It's a phenomenal story, and it really happened. Once again, the Lord provided for Abraham in a very different way than he expected. Jehovah Jireh. That's the name of the place where the Lord provided a sacrifice in place of Isaac, Abraham's son. The Lord is Jehovah Jireh. That's who he is. It means the Lord will provide. And so when you think about who the Lord is and I shall not want, in your own life, when you think about your circumstances and the things that you're going through, when you come home on a Monday afternoon before supper and the house is just a trash wreck, or maybe you've been trying to get pregnant month after month, maybe even year after year, and it still hasn't happened. Or maybe you're stressed at work. I mean, so stressed at work, like you don't know if you can go in another day. Or your health is declining, and there's no hope on the horizon. Your child or grandchild dies all too soon. Or when the thoughts of guilt, they just replay over and over in your head, and you just can't be free of it. You can't think of anything else. Jehovah Jireh. Friends, the Lord will provide. He may not give you what you expected. He may not even remove the pain, but he'll provide by reshaping your expectations to center upon him and his plan. He'll provide new expectations that are far better than any expectations that you could dream of coming up with on your own. When you and I were stuck in the despair of our own sin, we looked around for a worthy sacrifice. We tried to do it on our own, but we couldn't. But Jesus had already raised his hand and he said, "Here I am, send me." Jesus, he didn't deserve it, but he went to the cross. He was despised and shamed. He was condemned to die. He sacrificed his life to pay the cost of your sin. The sin you committed, the sin I committed. It wasn't what people expected, but it was the Lord's plan. And so now the new covenant of Jesus' blood fulfills the old covenant of the law. And God didn't start over. He didn't just like wipe everything out and make a new plan. He fulfilled his plan in the grace of the gospel by actually removing our former expectations of eternal death because of our sin. And this gives us a whole new picture of what Proverbs 16:9 says, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. I don't know about you, but I'm so grateful for a sovereign God who doesn't say, well, Mike messed up again, and now what am I going to do? But God has a sovereign plan for your life, and it's through Jesus Christ. That's the Lord's perfect plan. And I'm telling you, when you know who your shepherd is, you'll have greater confidence in whatever circumstances you face. But here's the honest truth. We're all in search of paradise. Let's just admit it. We're all in search of paradise. Whether you're a follower of Christ or you're not a follower of Christ, we all want paradise. We all want the comfort and certainties that we want in this life. But I got news for you today. This world is not paradise. But for those who look to Jesus as their shepherd, God promises us a new heaven and a new earth for that. And we can know that we're looking for paradise in this world when we complain. Think about it. Why do we complain? We complain because we want the comforts and certainties of a paradise in this world. But that's never going to happen. And so when we complain, it's usually because we're actually looking for a paradise and we can't find it. We've got these expectations in our lives and they're just not being met. And so we get frustrated, we get angry, we avoid, we complain, we seek control. And we respond in these ways because we have these grand expectations, thinking if we were the ruler of our lives, we could just do it so much better. But we can't. And so as Christ followers, God calls us to be pilgrims in this land who travel light. He calls us to be flexible and nimble, adjusting to the everyday trials and circumstances that we encounter. We're to walk around open-handed, living, trusting God and his bigger, better, perfect plan. God, what is your will? We're to trust God's plan from his written word and the word that became flesh, Jesus Christ. And so here's what we need to know today. When your confidence increases, you gain contentedness, which decreases your complaint. Let me say it again. When your confidence increases, you gain contentedness, which decreases your complaint. So let's talk about these three words, confidence, contentedness, and complaint. Confidence. Instead of expectations that you won't have all you need, as Christ is your shepherd, you now have confidence that all your needs will be cared for. When you know that it's the Lord who's your shepherd, your confidence in being cared for actually increases. It rises up. When you know who the Lord is and he's called to be your shepherd and he calls you to be his sheep and you follow him, you know that you're going to be cared for. And when you know that it's the Lord, he just increases that confidence. And you start to doubt a lack of care. More and more, you grow in your confidence in Christ because that's who the Lord is. He's the great provider. And he may not provide as you first expected, but he'll reshape your expectations to align with his plan. And so our confidence in the Lord is actually rooted in our understanding of who he is. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Contentedness. When your confidence in the shepherd increases, you actually gain contentedness. I think of the story in Mark chapter 6. The crowds gathered to see and hear Jesus. Mark 6 tells us that Jesus, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so Jesus, he begins to teach them. Time passed and it was late. These people had been there for a long time without any food. You might imagine a time that you were hungry. I mean, like really, really hungry. So hungry that it was beyond your stomach growling, but your stomach was actually turning and you ached. You got increasingly uncomfortable. It may even feel unbearable. And in this situation with Jesus, he speaks to the crowd. Mark 6:39 tells us, then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. Did you hear that? Sit down in groups on the green grass. Does that sound familiar? Verse 2 of Psalm 23, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Jesus fed these people, and it was enough. He took 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and he distributed it, and they were full. They had no want in them. Jesus, their shepherd, cared for them. And Jesus cares for you too. And we gain contentedness as our confidence in the shepherd increases. Third word, complaints. It's so easy to complain when things don't go as we expected. Can you guys relate to that? I sure can. But we've got to understand that our complaints about our circumstances and our relationships, they're actually complaints against God. Because he's the one who made us. He's the one who created us. He's the one who has the capacity to care for us. And so when we complain that we are lacking, that's actually a complaint against God. And so when your confidence or faith in the shepherd increases, you gain contentedness, and your complaint actually begins to decrease. Because your gratefulness to God increases all more abundantly. Our inappropriate and inaccurate expectations about life are actually rooted in the identity that we give ourselves. What happens is God gives us an identity and he says, here, you're a child of God. I've bought you, I've paid for you, you're mine. But we go through our day and we're like, I got this, God. I can do this. And we reassume the identity we want to give ourselves. A pastor named Paul Tripp, he wrote, the identity you assign to yourself determines how you assess your expectations, how you measure your potential, how you act, react, and respond to your everyday situations and relationships. Our identity is so closely related, isn't it? You see, we expect the wrong things because we've actually misplaced our identity. That's why our expectations aren't in line with God's expectations. And so we need to remember. Remember, if you've died to your sin in the death of Jesus Christ, you've been raised to life through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you are guaranteed by the Holy Spirit a place in the family of God in the ascension of Christ. That's the promise, and that's who you are. And so if you're in Christ, your identity is now union with Christ. And it can't be broken. It's rooted in Jesus being your Lord and your shepherd. It's not dependent upon you. It's dependent upon what Jesus has done and who he is. And so listen, when you're weak, and we all have weak moments in different ways, and when you're in need, and when you're facing things that are way bigger than you, the cross is your hope and guarantee. That's what the cross is for us. As one pastor wrote, I love how he said this, the cross stands as a powerful monument for every sufferer that God will go to any length necessary to deliver to his children the things they need. Guys, you need to hear this today. There is nothing that you will ever need that your good and gracious shepherd, Jesus Christ, will not be able and willing to provide for you. The cross teaches us that he will provide. The cross fulfills his name, Jehovah Jireh. And this is not a wish, but it's a statement. If you're a child of God, he'll provide everything you need. The promise isn't that the Lord will deliver you everything you think you need. Rather, the cross teaches us to be confident that our good shepherd Jesus will in fact provide everything we actually need. And so, church, the gospel tells us, I may be weak, I may be needy, I may be confused, but there's one thing I'm sure of today, that I'm loved. And you are loved. These are your new expectations in Christ. Another way that the Lord provides is rest. I think back when the doors of the ark closed on Noah and his family, the trials and troubles, they weren't over. There was still uncertainty, a lot of it. I mean, how are they going to care for all these animals? How long are they going to be trapped inside? Will the boat actually float? When they get out of the boat, are they going to have any of their neighbors or friends left? What about the smell? Right? Like, what do you do? And so there were still so many unanswered questions, and I can imagine their anxieties and fears were still there and maybe even increasing in certain ways. But even in the midst of that, God gave them rest. You see, as the doors closed and as uncomfortable and uncertain as their circumstances were, God actually provided. He provided rest. Their rest was in the assurance they found in obeying God's commands and trusting his promises. God said, build the ark, so they built the ark. God said, take the animals, so they took the animals. God said, go inside, so they went inside. God said, close the door, so they closed the door. And they waited. And so as with Noah and his family, God doesn't promise that you'll be teleported from your troubles. Instead, he gives you an invitation, and he says in Matthew chapter 11, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Lord invites you into the great provision of his rest. Jesus, our shepherd, is our rest. Guys, Christ is our rest. Our rest isn't sitting in a recliner after a long day of work. Sure, it's nice to sit there and relax a little bit. And it's important that we eat and we sleep and we have our physical needs met. It's important that we do those activities that are restful and rejuvenating. But it's foundational, church, for us to understand that our one true better rest doesn't come from a vacation or a weekend. Guys, Christ is our rest. And so it's in the accomplished work of his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, that we discover true rest. And what this means is we don't have to choose any longer between our responsibilities and rest. We don't need to set aside our responsibilities that come with a family or work or the body of Christ to find rest. Our rest is Christ. And so we must practice resting in Christ by Sabbathing each week. But remember, the Sabbath is not the end, it's the beginning. It's about who we rest in. And so I want to challenge you, if you haven't already, to trust God enough with the responsibilities that you have to carve out 24 hours in a week for the purpose of rest. To enjoy God's good gifts of sleep and food and friends and reading and walking and watching movies and resting. Be intentional about setting aside your work responsibilities for a day each week to rest. God gives it to you as a gift to fellowship with him. And the hard truth is God really doesn't need us. Remember, God is in the beginning. He was here before any of us were. And so we can set aside that time. But as we do, to seek real hard, to seek our rest in Jesus Christ, not so much what we do or don't do. And one way that we do this is to pray as Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Guys, the green pastures and still waters that David mentions in Psalm 23, they are the kingdom of God. And as David proclaims that his want is satisfied in the Lord, Jesus asks us to pray for daily bread and forgiveness. And so just as Jesus, the Lord, provided manna each day for the Israelites in the wilderness, the Lord provides daily bread for you. And this is your rest. In fact, Jesus is your bread. John records this in chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall no longer hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Church, Jesus is your bread of life. And as Jesus was talking to a woman at a well, he said, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Church, Jesus is your living water. Some of us, we keep going to the faucet. Some of us feel like, man, where's more bread? And Jesus is just raising his hand saying, "I'm here. I am the bread of life. I am the living water. And listen, Jesus is enough." And so what does the Lord provide? He provides new expectations on which you can center your life upon. And he provides rest, true and lasting rest in the person of Jesus Christ. Friends, I'm here to tell you today and proclaim out of Psalm 23 that Jesus is the nourishment that your soul craves for true satisfaction. And when you're craving more because you feel like you lack, Jesus is the answer. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. You know, one of the blessings of Jesus being our shepherd is actually his presence. He's present, he's near, he's with us, he's our God Emmanuel. And when David sat down to write this psalm about his shepherd, the Lord was present. And when Abraham went up on that mountain with Isaac, the Lord was present. And when Noah entered the ark in anticipation of the great storm that was to come, the Lord was present. And when some hungry people gathered in the field with no food to eat, the Lord was present. And he told them to sit down on green grass and to lie down in green pastures and to look to him to be the bread of life and the living water that they're looking for. Eat and drink. Jesus was present, Jesus is present, and Jesus always will be present for those who are in Christ. This is what it means that the Lord provides. This is what it means to be united to Christ, to be in the very presence of God. And church, the Lord is in our midst as we gather for worship today. As you gather in homes, in life groups, or a Bible study, or just have someone come over for a meal, the Lord is present with you. The Lord is present with us right now. And so we're going to celebrate his supper together in his presence. Church, let's celebrate his perfect and righteous life. Let's celebrate his death for us in our place on the cross. Let's celebrate the glorious resurrection that we have in Christ and the hope that we have in him. Let's celebrate the promise that he'll come again. And we can be sure of that. And so may the communion, fellowship of this supper of the Lord Jesus Christ, may it bless you today. May this time bless you, not because of what we do, but because of who Christ is and his very real presence with us now. And so as you take the bread in just a few minutes, be reminded that Jesus is your bread of life. And as you take the cup, be reminded that Jesus is the new covenant only by his blood. I want to invite those who are going to be serving the Lord's Supper today to go ahead and come forward. You can sit in the front row there. And while they come forward, what I'd like to do is just take a few moments of silence for us to pray and to reflect and to thank God for his presence with us and for who he is and what he's done. So let's do that.